This is BPN Radio, your 24-hour internet prayer station, calling America to pray. It's time now for the Christian War Room with your host, Michael Schonborn. Now, here's Michael.
Yeah, welcome to the Christian War Room, and thank you for tuning in and for listening to another session here in the Christian War Room. Today, I want to talk about a subject which is kind of close to my heart, and I spoke about it to some extent before, but I want to talk to it in the context of the battle for our children. Okay, we've got a lot of children, a lot of youngsters in the church. We try to train them, we try to bring them up in the faith. Sometimes we've maybe got a little bit of, maybe a wrong approach, where we don't ask or encourage our children to question things, but we just expect them to take as gospel truth. Over here in Yorkshire, we say to take as gospel, which means sort of that's the ultimate truth. Whatever we tell them. I mentioned before that the Jews, traditionally, they had a different concept. They were encouraging their children, and that's especially in the Jewish Orthodox tradition, to ask questions, and they taught them to question, and then they would give answers. And I think I also mentioned in one of the talks before that I once heard a quote from a guy, a Jewish theologian called Martin Buber, and he said there's nothing like a stupid question; there are only stupid answers. And so there is an art in asking questions and in exploring issues. And maybe, who knows, you know, I mean, obviously there's a spiritual component to it that wherever you find Jewish culture flourish, they tended to be very prosperous. But maybe part of their prosperity is that they were looking at the world with different eyes. They were asking questions and looking for solutions. And I think it's an art of differential thinking. The problem I find in the church at times is that we don't encourage our kids to do this. We just want them to take whatever we tell them, to take it as truth, and to go with it. And the problem is later other people come and they ask them questions, and because they are not trained in asking questions and receiving answers and in looking for solutions, that very often they get flustered and they don't know what to say. So you get an atheist, a Darwinist, or a cult person, and they start questioning your kids or our kids, and they don't know the answer. And because all they've been trained to do is just to receive and accept, rather than to receive, question, digest, differentiate, and then come to a conclusion in their own mind and settle the issue in their own mind. And it's just like a way of approaching a subject. Okay, a little bit about a personal anecdote. In Germany, I went through a school system. The first school system was just a normal box standard education. And it was pretty much just, take and replicate. Yeah, so you learn something and you put it back on paper, and that's what you were graded upon. When I wasn't sort of, one of the greatest guys to memorize stuff and to regurgitate things, and if it didn't interest me, I was pretty much bored, so I didn't really flourish in sort of that part of the that part of training. Then we had university education to prepare kids to go to university, and I did this for 3 years. And the whole method of learning changed, and it was quite interesting. And some of the high flyers which we had before, they were really struggling with this concept. And it was really about you've got some knowledge, apply it, yeah, do something with it. And that was really the key. So ask questions, research, utilize the knowledge you have and come up with solutions. So it wasn't a matter of remember and produce, but it was about you've learned about this and apply your knowledge and come to conclusions, your own conclusions. And a very, very different approach to sort of the type of learning or the type of education we had before. Now, I think, that within the church we should do it similar. And that's where this war room thing, this idea of the war room goes to, where We get the kids to try and understand, you know, what this word is all about, what the gospel is all about. Give them a good idea, give them a good grounding in the Word of God in the Bible, from Genesis all the way to Revelation, that they know what the books stand for, that they know the concepts of salvation, the concepts of, you know, why Jesus had to come, you know, why there is this plan God has created, and then sort of take it through all the way to Revelation about the return of Christ and why we think that the return of Christ is a real prospect. It is not just some crazy idea, you know, people come up with, but it's a real prospect. You look at biblical prophecy, you know, let them see how much of biblical prophecy has been fulfilled, and only the few bits of prophecy which are still outstanding, pointing to the second coming of Christ and to the rapture. So I think that is very, very important, that we do this with our kids, that we give them this grounding, but then we let them loose, and we let them, you know, go into this world to first of all analyze what is going on out there, and then to respond to it in a meaningful way. I think that is very, very important, and we need to again encourage our kids. Also, we need to encourage them to ask questions. I'm going to give you one example. There was a colleague of my father, yeah, and again it's a discussion I had with him about, I don't know, maybe 40 years ago, a long, long time. He was a devout Catholic, And he was quite disturbed. I think I must have been 16 or something that I left the Catholic Church and, you know, became an evangelical, born-again Protestant, whatever you want to call me. I would just call me a Christian, a Bible-believing Christian, where I take the Bible as my authority and not, you know, some guy in a dress running around in Rome. And anyway, he was just shocked because he said, oh, there's so many Protestant denominations here. We don't know, you know, who does what and who is in charge of what. And in Catholicism, you know, we have just got this one guy. We've got the Vatican and everything is sorted off from there. Very clear structures and so on. So that was his argument. But anyway, he said that he tried to, he had two kids. He had a son and a daughter, very intelligent kids. And he tried to sort of give them a biblical understanding. And you have to bear in mind, I mean, he was rooted in Catholicism. He was rooted in Catholicism. So, and the Bible was only encouraged to be read from the Second Vatican Council in 1967, I think it was. So they were encouraged to read the Bible in the vernacular. So that's in the local language. And anyway, he started reading the Bible to his kids, and what he taught me is that his kids started asking him all sorts of questions. So they were asking about this and that and the other, and he couldn't give them any answers. He didn't know. And then at that point, he stopped reading the Bible to them at night before they went to bed. Now, wrong approach. Yeah? The guy was highly intelligent. He was a teacher. His mindset was very academic. And I'm surprised that he just caved in that easy and that he didn't dare to take it further. Now, I've only heard of them, so I haven't got contact with his family anymore. My mother used to be in contact with them, and I think a lot of people have died, and I don't think he's alive anymore. But anyway, what has happened is his kids never latched onto it. They never, from what I understand, they never embraced the Bible. They are sort of, you know, being all over the place, embracing, you know, modernity and whatever it comes, postmodernism. But it kind of didn't work, you know, just giving up on reading the Bible to them, or stopping to read the Bible to them because they asked too many questions. Now, the question thing is good. It's really, really good. And what we need to do is, if we cannot give an answer, and it's a challenge for us as well, and it's a good challenge, we should go back and, you know, start stirring a bit. Go to your friends and say, look, my kid asked me X, Y, Z. Yeah, I don't know what the answer is. Can you help me? Go to your preacher, go to the pastor in the church, go to the elders. You know, we've got the internet as a marvelous resource to do this and to research things. We've got tools at our disposal, which we never had before in any previous generation. So we can make use of those tools, and we can give answers to our kids when they ask questions. And we can encourage them to ask questions and not try to shut them up in any way, even if those questions are inconvenient. Always remember, there are no stupid questions. There are only stupid answers. Even if they're hard questions, or if the questions require an obvious answer, in our opinion, it may not be the case for our kids. Okay, I want to sort of move the discussion a little bit today on cults. You know, the problem is, and I've seen something in Germany, which is quite shocking, because Germany, we've got the postmodernist age, you know, where anything goes, everything is fine, anything is relative, and we need to be nice and lovely and not criticize or dare to criticize anybody in their understanding of religion and we know what is good and what is wrong. The problem is, it's not really what people are looking for. People are looking for answers, you know? They're looking for answers, and all we are saying, oh, there aren't any real answers, you know, you have to understand this world, this can be true and that can be true as well, it's whatever is right for you, that's okay. Most people, they don't really want this. They want clear answers. They want to know, this is black and this is white, this is what you need to do and this is what you must not do. And there are religions, and one of them, for example, is Islam, yeah, where radical Islam gives you very clear answers. You've got the Sharia law. This is what is okay. This is what is wrong. And it's pretty much ancient Arabic law and cultural understanding, which has been sort of nailed together and been used to impose on a society. Doesn't work very well within a society that's got its root in the Germanic tribal system from thousands of years ago. And a lot of these values have been carried through the generations, even, you know, all the way up to today. But we have now the postmodernist, you know, anything goes kind of philosophy, which has been spouted out by the media, spouted out by the educational system, spouted out by the universities. Parents lap it up, pass it on to their children, and then suddenly kids are not happy, you know. Youngsters aren't happy. They don't know where they are supposed to be. They don't have boundaries. I mean, as a youngster, and this was me as a youngster, it was cool to break boundaries, you know, to break convention, you know, whatever was supposed to there, whatever, you know, fence was erected for me, I wanted to jump over the fence and go on the other side. And I did this very often. I went on the other side and I saw it's not really that good. And unfortunately, my folks were right in telling me to, you know, to not jump over the fence, to look on the other side, but to stay on this side of the fence. Yeah, that's what I realized. My folks were right, and I didn't want to admit it, but I had to admit it to myself. And the problem is, there are no fences today. All fences have been destroyed. People don't know where the limits are of what they are supposed to be doing, what they're not supposed to be doing. They don't know what is good and right anymore. They don't know what is wrong anymore, because the fences have been decommissioned. There are no more fences. You can do what you want. And a lot of kids don't like this. They don't like this. They want regulations, they want their, you know, the borders, they want to know what they're supposed to do, what they're not supposed to do. And so they become very open for groups who tell them exactly what to do and what not to do. And then sometimes we find that these groups become very cultic. Radical Islam is one example, you know, where you're told exactly what you can do, what you're not supposed to do. And, you know, you've got your rules, your regulations, you've got your tasks, your vision, and all this is dictated to you, and they squeeze you into a framework, and then from this framework you're supposed to operate. The unfortunate thing is, and a lot of kids don't realize it, they think it must be the truth, because it's, you know, very clear. There's a very clear black and white world from their perspective. And some kids, they fall for it. And what I've seen when the whole ISIS thing came up in Germany, that there were a lot of German kids who went to Syria, you know, because they fell for these lies and they got sucked up into a cult. Okay. Let's take it one step further. Heaven's Gate. I don't know whether you remember them. Many, many years ago with, what was it called? Applewhite, I think, and his girlfriend. And they were sort of having this UFO, New Age kind of cultic philosophy, and they were sucking in a lot of youngsters. I mean, it wasn't a great number. You're not talking about thousands, but you're talking about a group of people who were so sucked into this cult that they lost any relationship to reality, to the real world. Any link to the real world was gone within a very short time. What happens within a cultic environment? Now, cults try to change the personality of their followers into something which is easy to manage. Now, first of all cults have got an exclusive claim. They are right, everything is wrong. Very often they are a small group, and we find this in radical Islam, we find this in Christian cults as well, you know, and again, I have to say, they do exist, there are a lot of Christian cultic groups, and you have to be very, very careful. So those groups, one sort of way to recognize them is they make an exclusive claim of having the truth, possessing the truth, and proclaiming the truth. They've got a very strict leadership, so there's tends to be a very clearly defined people at the top, leaders at the top, who know exactly what they want to do. They've got all the answers, and very often they're egomaniacs. They thrive on the on the power they have over other people, and that's partly the reason why these cults get into existence. And they exert control. They use group dynamics, certain techniques. Some techniques are just, some of it is deliberate. Some of it just comes up and grows, and it might be a spiritual thing where they try to dominate other people. And they then try to shape the followers of the cult, and they squeeze them into a certain personality. They squeeze them into a certain frame of mind, into certain behaviors, into certain indoctrination, and again we come to this point where questions are no longer allowed. Okay, let me just put this, because I made a big thing right at the beginning of the talk. Encourage your kids to question stuff and give them answers. Now, when you go to a cult, questions are no longer allowed. There's just dogma. There's dogma and doctrine, which comes from the top of the cult. It goes all the way down, and you have to follow it. If you divert in any way from the cult, and you go a different route, or you start asking questions, most likely people will be silenced, or there will be through pressure, through external pressure, through removal of love, through removal of fellowship, and they will be coerced to go back into the shape, into the framework that where they are supposed to be, and so they try to squeeze them back into the mold. And make sure they stay in the mode. They're not allowed to come out. Okay. Again, therefore, it is important to teach your kids to ask questions. So if they ever end up in a cultic situation and they get sucked in by unscrupulous people who try to take your kids for a ride, to use this this proverb in England, which basically means to deceive them, to exploit them, to abuse them. If they try to do this, that your kids will have the mindset to ask questions and to question everything that is going on, so that they can make up their own mind and they are not forced to subjugate themselves to somebody else's will. Yeah. It's very, very important. Make sure they don't subject themselves to somebody else's will other than the will of God. Yeah. And the will of God obviously is perfect. If you subjugate to the will of God, you know, nothing can go wrong. Yeah. Just to make the point. Sometimes hard to find out what the will of God is, but we've got the word of God to give us some idea what God wants us to do. And obviously God can talk to us, and if God speaks to you, you just know that he's talking to you. But anyway, it's very, very important. So train your kids to ask questions. Train your kids to question things, and set them up so that they will not fall prey to cultic personalities and cults. Okay, let's go further. What should the church look like? And I've seen many cultic churches, and that's why I did some years ago. A friend of mine became victim of a cult. I didn't realize it that what was going on initially. And then over time, I realized that something is a bit fishy here and something is not right. I went into this and I started studying, how cults operate. And I could see sort of all the tendencies and the hallmarks which cults have. And the same things were going on within this church movement. And it was very, very scary once you realize what is really going on. A couple of things, okay. The real you, the real person, always tries to break out of this mold. The cult tries to squeeze you in. The real you always wants to try to get out. And what happens is, once you remove the people from the cult environment, from the cultic people, and that's the reason why they try to you know, separate, you know, seek for some sort of separation. There's a world outside, there's a holy people inside, we all come together with the holy people, and then you've got the leaders making sure that everybody is pressed into this mold and that people do not jump out of it, you know, because they need them to be in a certain way. Now, once you take people out of this environment, it's quite interesting. This cult personality, which has been artificially created, they start throwing it off. And then over time, the programming which is taking place is gradually disappearing and people become individuals again. You know, you can see their real character returning and the cult character being, you know, washed away, being swept away. Again, that's very, very important. You know, if you have kids who are in this situation, and again, we are talking about the war room scenario here. Okay, let me just go back. How should a real church, a good church, work? And how can you recognize a church that's cultic or is going into this direction of becoming a cult? Now, we've got tons of warnings in the New Testament about false leaders, false prophets, about false teachers. We've got references about people who preach the gospel because of selfishness or out of a desire for financial gain or some power-tripping experiment. So we can see this in the Bible, that this is there. So there's a lot of, you know, dodgy stuff going on within the church, you know, where the enemy has come and he has sown his seed, to use this parable, and he has caused a lot of destruction in the field through sowing bad seed, and you get these bad leaders rising up all over the place. So how do we recognize this? Jesus says a very simple thing, and he says, you know, you will recognize them by their fruit. Just observe them. Good tree can't bring bad fruit, and a bad tree can't bring good fruit. You will recognize them by their fruit. And I think that's one of the things we should look for in our leadership and in the churches. You know, what is the fruit of the leaders? Can we see the holiness of Christ? Can we see Jesus in them? Go to Galatians, I think it's chapter 5, look at the fruits of the Spirit, and just go through the list and see, you know, is this there? I mean, always bear in mind, you know, people make mistakes, people make terrible mistakes, Christian leaders make terrible mistakes. And we are under, I mean, I'm not a leader, but a lot of leaders are under so much pressure and so much temptation that they are easily drawn away from their calling, and they fall into sin, or they do something stupid, or they lose their temper or whatever. But what you have to look for is, what is the overall personality of the person? Can you see the character of Christ in them? Is there an attitude of forgiveness? Is there an attitude of repentance? Is there love in that person, in that person's life? Christian leadership is different to worldly leadership. In the world, people rule on top of one another. They thrive on controlling people. And you know, in my professional career, I've seen this. Then you get like little Hitlers coming up, you know. The last job, I had a couple of women who were just thriving off power. It was something that was really giving them a kick. And they made the most of it to utilize the power they had. And they started bullying people. And there were a group of them doing the same thing. And it's quite disturbing to see. It's very painful when you become the victim of the wrath of these people. Yeah. So it can be very, very painful. Now, church is different. We are not here to rule over one another, but we are here to serve one another. The top guy in your church should be the biggest servant. He should be the guy who will wanting to serve you, and who will come to minister to you, to use this Christian term, or to help you, or to deal with you, or to lead or guide you. To use more secular terms, with the spirit of servanthood. You know, he is there to help you. He is not there to control you. If you find a church where it's all about control and about the people at the top trying to control everybody below and to shape them, you know, knock them into shape to what they think is right, but they are not coming there with a heart of servanthood, and where you cannot sense the love of Christ in their life towards you, but all you get is just like a desire to control, a desire to you know, to put like another notch in their piece of wood, you know, to say that, yes, I've done this, my church has got so many people and they're all doing whatever I tell them to do. If you get this sort of attitude and mentality, I would say run, you know, look for another church. Look for a church where you find leaders who care for you, who know you by name, who have got an interest in your life. Yeah. Look for a church where where the leader has got a spirit of serving you, and where the spirit of serving you by this leader is so great that something's going to be woken up inside of you where you want to serve the church. Why? Not because, you know, you loathe yourself or whatever, and that's the reason why you want to do something for the church, but because of the love you receive, you want to give some of the love back. And because people meet your needs and they try to serve you, you want to meet other people's need and you want to serve others as well. This is sort of the spirit of the church, where the biggest among you is the lowest and vice versa. And so we need to look for churches like that. We need to build churches which have this mentality. And I know it's easy said, but it's very hard done. When you look at people, when you look at the church, Paul says, you know, look amongst yourself. Are there any great people among you? You know, God has chosen you from the rejects of this world. I'm paraphrasing a little bit here. From the lowest, you know, he chosen the foolish to shame the wise. That's what we find in 1 Corinthians. And and it's sometimes really crazy, you know, sometimes crazy. So you look at, you know, not the best, you know, not the creme de la creme to build the church, but you're looking sometimes at very broken people, at people with big issues and people who are really struggling, suffering, you know, who've got great problems. And that's something, let's take pride in that. Like, let's take pride in being the lowest, you know, to be, as far as the world is concerned, the scum of the earth. This is very often how the world sees us, you know, something not worthwhile to be achieved. But we know that God has chosen us. He has chosen us from the lowliness, you know, of where we have been. And he has put us into heavenly places, into high places. Okay, we are coming slowly to the end. I just want to sum it up. You know, we are talking about the battle for our children. The battle for our children starts in the home. We need to get them to question things. We need to encourage them to ask questions. And we need to be in a position, or try and get ourselves in a position, to give answers. And if we don't know the answers, to take the time out to find the answers. Sometimes we need to pray about it. Sometimes we need to research it. Sometimes we need to go to the pastor or some elders or brothers in Christ or sisters in Christ, you know, to deal and to find the answers our kids are looking for. But it's important that we are not coming to a mentality where we've got one guy giving us all the truth, and we are not allowed to question him or her or whatever. Yeah? It's not good, because we will see that our kids, they will leave us, and they will be exposed to people who are ruthless, who try to suck them into cults, who try to give them all the answers they were looking for. And sometimes, you know, once they get into a cult, once they are gobbled up with that, it's going to be very, very hard to get them out of it. Then again, nothing is impossible with God, you know, and we are talking about war room, and we should have war rooms in every church. You know, if this happens, we should have people to seek God in the war room through prayer, through intercession, but also to provide answers and to move in and get those guys out of the cults and get them back to the straight and narrow, get them back to the truth. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you for the war room. I pray, Lord, for war rooms which will create strategies to counter, to oppose the cults as they try and prey on our children and our kids. I pray, Lord, that there will be war rooms up and down the country, up and down the world, to reach out to those who get sucked into cults and to try and to set them free from oppression, from mental oppression, as they may not even realize. We pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen.
For the past half hour, you've been listening to the Christian War Room with host Michael Sean Bourne. For more information on how you can participate or find out more about the Christian War Room, simply go to ChristianWarRoom.com. That's ChristianWarRoom.com.